1 John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 as well. If you're visiting with us or if you haven't been here for every Sunday, just want to give you a quick recap of where we've been. In John's Gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John's Gospel, he says in the chapter 20, these things are written that you would believe, that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you'd have life in his name. And 1 John, he writes to believers. So the Gospel of John is written for those who don't believe yet. And he's giving all sorts of testimonies, all sorts of things that Jesus did and said in order to truly prove that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. And that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who can provide you and me salvation. And there's all the world religions. Every one of the other world religions has a works-based way to earn salvation. And all of their so-called saviors are dead. We know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. He conquered the grave, and because what he did for us, we too, when we die, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, he paid the penalty of our sins on the cross at Calvary. He took the punishment upon himself that you and I deserve. Because of what Jesus Christ did, you and I can then spend eternity with God in heaven rather than to fall under God's judgment and have to spend it away from God in a place called hell. Well, in 1 John, where we're at, we're in chapter 5, verses 6 through 12 is the main focus today. We're going to see kind of the culmination of John's writing come to a near close. And he has, in this letter, this epistle, he's been giving tests for you and I to take. You know, saying that Jesus is the light of the world. You're supposed to walk in the light, not in darkness. He says, yes, we are all sinners, but we're saved by the grace provided to us by God. He's given all sorts of checks and balances. And it all leads up to today, where now that you have passed the test, the question is, are you making your testimony sure? In other words, are you making your testimony count? We're going to see several examples of testimonies that John uses. And we'll look back at John's Gospel very briefly as well. But this is the culmination of his letter, even before he gets to verse 13 of chapter 5, and that's where he defines, I've written to those who believe so that you can know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. John's Gospel written that you would believe, 1 John written that you may know that you have that eternal life. So let's take John's writing from what was going on in his world in that time. Remember, John was probably in his 90s at this point. It's almost the turn of the first century. And the local church, actually the church that he had relationship with in this letter is in Ephesus. There's all sorts of idol worship. And false teachers have infiltrated the church. There's a couple of words that you might know the definition of, docetism and Gnosticism. These are two things that are happening. In other words, people are saying that Jesus could not be both God and man at the same time. So there's a lot of false teaching that has permeated the church in his day. And we see that even today. As a matter of fact, even though it happened 30 years ago, there was a World Council of Churches where some 2,200 people got together from 49 states and 27 countries. They met in Minnesota. And this conference was put together to reimagine God. Dangerous. The conference was called the Second Reformation and would begin a radical theology that has permeated many churches today. Let me explain. The conference was put together so that these people could develop a new truth. Their desire was to reimagine a different focus other than traditional solid Christian theology. They no longer wanted to point to history that proved that Jesus was the way to salvation, but instead they wanted to focus on humanity. They wanted to have the new star of the show be what they called Sophia. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. They wanted to focus on human wisdom rather than on what God had done in history. They wanted to focus on personal wisdom, self-discovery, rather than divine revelation. In other words, they wanted Christianity to be without God. This is just 30 years ago. Some of the teachings that they tried to draw from, for example, was the South Dakota Indian tribal dances and Zulu rituals. Those were things that contributed to their new reimagined purpose for meeting as a church rather than Christianity. Soteriology, which is the study of salvation, would no longer focus on what they called a daddy who would have child abuse against his son. They were accusing God the Father as being a child abuser because he allowed Jesus to die on the cross at Calvary. Feminism was very much the focus. One speaker, a lady named Dolores Williams, she didn't disguise her demise for scriptures. She said, "I do not think we need a theory of atonement at all. I do not think we need folks hanging on crosses with blood dripping off their naked bodies and all weird stuff. We just need to listen to the God that is within us." More than a few otherwise mainstay Protestant denominations have participated. The PCUSA, the Presbyterian Council USA, contributed about $65,000 to this conference. Additional funding came from the American Baptist churches. And if I had known this, I never would have accepted a call to pastor an American Baptist church in Colorado. Additionally, the United Church of Christ, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, United Methodist Church, they were all primary players in this conference. They wanted to develop and dedicate their existence to a course upon where the mainstay of Christianity would be changed. It was no wonder that so many denominations today either have or are going awry. Now, to the credit of the United Methodist churches, many of them got together and they have formed a new denomination called the Global Methodist Churches. They are the conservatives, whereas United Methodist churches have gone quite liberal. You don't have to look too far these days to see churches where they have female pastors, where the focus is on applauding lifestyles, which the Bible clearly says are wrong. The heretical focuses upon which they are trying to rewrite the Word of God to support their desires. The world in which we live today, where we must be concerned with leaving one conference of churches to join another, is not unlike the world that John was writing to. Bad theology had gotten into their midst. And John is writing to say, no, this is the Jesus that I saw, that I touched, that I spoke with, that I hung out with. This is the Jesus that I know was both man and God. This is the Jesus that died for you and for me. There's no other way to heaven except through him. We need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Amen. But I say all that to lay a foundation that what John was dealing with is not all that different than what you and I can see today. The world in its sinful state has not truly changed. It's not. We could say that it's gotten worse. We could say maybe in some ways it's gotten better. But ultimately, today's test or result of the tests that you and I have been in we're going to see some solid testimonies to who Jesus Christ is. We're going to see John, the author of this letter, giving an eyewitness testimony. We're going to be seeing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifying to the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ. We're going to be seeing God providing testimony to His own Son. We're going to be seeing the need for you and I to have a solid, outward-focused testimony of our belief in Jesus Christ. And at the end, we're going to define what eternal life truly is. So if you're with me, let's move into the first point of making your test sure. We're going to go and we're just going to look at the verses that we'll be in today. I've got them up on the screen for you. I know we don't all use the same translation. I'm using the NASB. So in verse 6, it says, "This is the one who came by water and blood." I'll mention very quickly here, the thought that John is bringing forth about water and blood is significant. Don't miss that. We'll get back to it. Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement." If we receive the testimony of men, then the testimony of God is greater. It's probably one of the great duh statements in Scripture, isn't it? "For the testimony of God is this, that He testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son." Now, I'll insert very quickly before we move on. The idea of testimony here, the word in the Greek is witness. It's also a word that gets translated as a martyr. Again, Ed, every week what you're sharing in Sunday school does correlate to what we'll look at. Maybe because you're talking about Revelation, John wrote that as well. That might be the common denominator there. But this testimony that is being provided is one that is unavoidable. And it's one that is in focus in all of John's writings. You have to believe in the Son of God, period. If you don't, then you're not part of the family of God. If you're not part of the family of God, according to the Holy Scriptures that has been proven true time and again, even Dave from archaeological digs, we know that we have the testimony if we're a believer. If we don't have that testimony, then ultimately we're calling God, the creator of the universe, a liar. I know that's not anyone's intent here today. Verse 11. "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life, this Zoe life, is in His Son." In other words, if you're a born-again believer, you're in Christ. Now, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, when John is using the word life here, he's speaking of eternal life. So there are four indisputable testimonies that we see here. We're going to look back at chapter 1, but we see the Apostle John giving a testimony. We see the Holy Spirit giving a testimony. We see God the Father giving a testimony. We see that you and I should be giving our testimony. There's testimonies about Jesus over in John's Gospel in chapter 5. John the Baptist, the works of Jesus, God the Father, the Scriptures. And for the Jews, the highest testimony for them would be the testimony of Moses. Jesus said to the Jews, "You look to Moses as your Savior, but if you believe Moses, you'd believe also in me, because Moses wrote of me." So what is this testimony that John is writing to us about? How can we apply that to our life? That's what we're going to look at. Now, first, the undisputable testimonies of John. Number one, it is his eyewitness. And over in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he says, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. And that, my friends, is something that you and I are called to do by God's word. The things that we've seen, that we know of Christ from the Scriptures, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us, for all the truths that we know, and we don't have to know them perfectly, but you and I are called of God to share Christ with others. So he says, we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is John giving his eyewitness testimony. Next, we see the Spirit's testimony. If you have your Bible, take a glance at verses 6 through 8. He's talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and how that ties to the water and the blood is this, like this. Jesus being the Alpha, the water was the beginning of his ministry. When Jesus was baptized, he was baptized in water. We can even look and do a deep study at the Jewish need for water for ceremonial cleansing. But Jesus would say, you're whitewashed tombs. If you just wash on the outside, the inside's not clean. The Spirit gives testimony to Jesus in his beginning, his Alpha, and his end of his ministry. The blood marks the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Of course, being resurrected, risen from the grave, we know that his ministry continues today as he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, continually interceding for you and for me. But the Spirit's testimony is that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And really here, John is writing against a man who was prominent in bringing false testimony, Cerinthus. He was the one that we give credit to as the one that kind of started Docetism and Gnosticism. Docetism says that Jesus was God only, and he only had the appearance of man. He was not God in the flesh, that Jesus did not take on humanity. Gnosticism says that the spiritual world and the material world cannot mix together. So in both cases, they were denying that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man during his time on earth. And we know that to be true even now, for before he ascended, he went to Thomas and said, see the holes in my hands and the hole on the side of me. So there's the Spirit's testimony to the Alpha and the Omega. Then we have God's testimony to his Son in verse 9 and in verse 10 at the latter part. God's testimony in several places in Scripture. For example, he would say, this is my Son, in him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. God's testimony, as we see it in verse 9, says if we receive the testimony of men, then the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. And it's those individual events where God speaks from the booming voice of heaven that John is referring to. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe is calling God a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given. It came to mind as I was preparing this message. A long time ago, last semester of high school, I grew up in St. Louis. Okay, we were the Hazelwood West Wildcats, a good, respectable mascot. I had to look up what a flivver was when we moved here. But my last semester of high school, Dad lost his job. We moved to a place called Effingham, Illinois, South Central Illinois. Friends, I graduated an Effingham Flaming Heart. That was their mascot. But about 30 miles south of Effingham was a town called Flora, Illinois. And if you've ever been through kind of a backwoods type of area, central Illinois was that way, and much more Flora than in Effingham. Well, Illinois had been awarded funding to create a new jail. And you could look it up online. You're going to see the full rap video of a bunch of old, retired, I would say, farmers giving a rap. And in their rap, they would say, is we is or is we isn't going to get ourselves to prison? And it went viral. And the only thing that Flora really got out of that was somewhere, somehow, they came up with the Charlie Brown Memorial Park. But we used to say there's two types of people around here. Either you're from Flora or you're not. The testimony they were giving was, it didn't produce the results that they wanted, but at least they were bold and had enough courage to be able to put together. You talk about guys who should never rap in their life. You know, I've got other stories I could say, but let's move on. The personal testimony that you and I have is that we have placed our faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ. And according to God's word, we are to share that with others. We're not to be concerned so much with the results as much as we're to be concerned with our obedience. Yes, we would like for everybody that we share Christ with to come to that realization for themselves of the saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. But as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, only God can make it grow. Our job is to sow the seed. Amen? Our personal testimony doesn't have to be dynamic, doesn't have to be over the top. It doesn't have to be a Damascus Road experience, but it's ours. We point to the scriptures and walk somebody through the Roman road or even just a simple explanation of John 3:16. But ultimately, we share with people who we were before, what God did at that moment that we might be able to pinpoint where we've accepted Christ for ourselves and what has happened after. Now, I understand that many people came to this church when Andy Filizetti was pastor, some of which knew Andy before he became a Christian, and then knew or saw or heard of him after he became a Christian. And they came just out of curiosity, and at least a handful stayed. I wasn't here, I don't know. That's what I've heard. But ultimately, our testimony needs to point to Jesus Christ. It's the testimony of the Scripture that will change hearts and change lives. So as we get into the testimony of eternal life, when we understand what that definition is, we see that in verses 11 and 12. Very simply stated, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this is through His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, as John is using this word Zoe, he's using it to mean eternal life. Several other places we see some things about Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, He's the author of life. We see in John 1 and in 1 John 1 that Jesus is the Word of life. We see John writing of Jesus in John's Gospel, in his Gospel, in chapter 6, that He's the bread of life. Jesus would be referred to as the resurrection of life in John 11, that He's the way and the truth and the life in John 14. And in Him, we have life and the light of mankind. That's in John 1. We see where elsewhere in this letter that John wrote in 1 John that God gives eternal life. The testimony that we see on display, the different ones that we've uncovered here in today's message, need to be framed in their understanding. Remember, most of these believers had come out of a Jewish background. And in Deuteronomy 19, it says that the testimony of one doesn't count. You need to have the testimony of two or three. And we've seen earlier where there's a testimony of the works that Jesus performed, of the Holy Spirit of God, of what Moses wrote about in the Old Testament, all sorts of different testimonies. In other words, John and the scriptures are going over the top to prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. The question is, with Jesus having several testimonies, how solid and how strong is your testimony? And unfortunately, part of that is how you live your life. Did anyone see the Michigan football game yesterday? Nobody. Okay, Gary watched. All right, Karen. All right, I'm starting to get some hands coming up. You're not volunteering for anything. I'm not going to pick on you. You might know some of the things happening. Michigan football, the program, they've been penalized 3 games that their coach Jim Harbaugh cannot coach from the sideline because apparently somebody had been using binoculars. I don't know the story, but they've been stealing the signs of the other team. And that's how Michigan's been winning. So apparently before even proving this, Jim Harbaugh has been penalized 3 games that he cannot be on the sideline. Well, the offensive coordinator, the man who stepped up to coach Sherrone Moore, at the end of the game had given a testimony. He was interviewed. And I'm not pointing a finger, but it's the example that I'm pointing to, okay? Please hear me. He had tears running down his eyes, and the reporter says, "Congratulations on winning this game without Coach Jim Harbaugh." And he says, "I want to thank God." He might have said, "My Lord," or something. But he said, "I want to thank God." And then he started dropping a couple of bombs on national TV. Immediately went to using some foul language. Not a great testimony. I saw a post on Facebook. So far had well over 2,000 likes, 225 comments. Every one of the comments said, "Who cares if he dropped these bombs? Yay, Michigan." Not one person kind of spoke out to say anything. Well, I posted on there, kind of anxious to see what kind of feedback I get. I posted, "Not sure of the testimony, but I'm happy for the win." Your testimony matters. How you live your life matters. None of us are perfect. All of us have messed up. All of us are going to continue to mess up. That's who we are in this world. So even more emphatic should be, don't look at me at my life, but look to Jesus and what he did for us at the cross of Calvary. That is the grand testimony. I remember when I went through being ordained. The church I was at, we determined did not have enough qualified men to interview me, and I made the near-fatal mistake of asking several professors at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, giants in the faith to me, and they formed this ordination council. Somebody recently and I, we had a little bit of a discussion on, Is God's love provided for everybody? Is it a universal offer, or is it limited to only that God has chosen? And kind of talked a little bit about Calvinism and Arminianism. And I remember two of the prominent men on this ordination council. One was emphatic, a Calvinist. And I realize I'm speaking kind of some theology here. The other was Arminian. And when they asked me the question on what I believed about the five solas and about tulip and roses and all these acronyms, I tried to give an answer the best I could, and I'm just like, "Sir, the private doesn't know, but he'll get back to you, sir," type of thing. But ultimately, I say that to say this. You and I are going to go through tests in life. Some on purpose, some of our own doing. Ultimately, we look to the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. And that's who John is writing about in his letter. If you could say it this way, and I think we can, Jesus is the end-all, be-all, and should be that for our lives. Now, I didn't want to use that phrase not knowing the definition. Have you ever heard that phrase before? He or she, it's the end-all, be-all. It refers to an extreme situation that has a definite outcome that could change the direction of something, whether that's a person's life or their lunch. Jesus is the end-all, be-all for us. He changed the direction of our life from destination hell to destination heaven for those who have put their faith and trust in Him. End-all, be-all is an idiomatic phrase that means a deciding factor in your life. End-all, be-all also means the best part of something. And isn't Jesus the best part of life? Something considered to be of the utmost importance or something extremely essential. That to me defines Jesus Christ. He is the utmost importance. He is of extreme essentiality. Not only for us who believe, but for those who we come in contact with. You know, William Shakespeare apparently had coined that phrase in the play from 1605, Macbeth. The question it leaves from John's writing as we check our life, as we put ourselves through these tests, as we reconfirm in our spirit, I'm a born-again believer. I've passed the test, not because of me, but because of Christ in me and me in Christ. That's a testimony that you and I are given by God to share with others. And we should. There's a couple guys working across the street yesterday, and I recognized one of them to be a gentleman by the name of Dean. Not too many Deans around here. You might know who I'm talking about. I took a couple bottles of water across the street. I said, "Hey, Dean, how you doing? Sorry for your loss." Tried to strike up a conversation with the other guy. Some people were digging and they cut the cable for TV. But I'd mentioned I'm no longer at Danielson Insurance. I get to serve over at First Baptist Church of Norway as the pastor. And I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to open up an opportunity. You know, Jesus is the living water or something. And it just didn't come to play. And I walked away kind of disappointed. But I felt good that I took that step to go across the street and try to engage somebody in conversation. It's not hard. Indisputable testimonies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. Again, I thank you for being a God worthy of our worship. I thank you, Lord Jesus, what you did for us on the cross at Calvary. I thank you, Father, that you have provided a way for us to be forgiven, that you are a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. I also thank you, Father, that you're a God who hates our sin and that you have decided to pour out your wrath of our sin upon yourself, upon Jesus on the cross at Calvary. But that wonderful gift only applies to those of us who yield our lives to put our faith and trust in you for forgiveness, for salvation. And then that becomes a life that can withstand the test of time, and that we see that we indeed are a new creation, that we're a new creature in Christ. And Father, by the sounding of my voice, I pray that there's anyone here that maybe is struggling in their walk, curious about whether they truly are born again, or even for those that maybe haven't gotten to the point of making that decision yet, I pray that you would speak loudly to their hearts, provide us an opportunity to stand beside them and to walk this journey with them, to come into a right relationship with you. We love you only because you first loved us. We thank you for your word. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen.